Chapter 23. And I forgot to say, if you're visiting with us this morning, we want to welcome you, and we want to just invite you to take our welcome card off the bulletin like that, to fill it out, and we have an offering basket right in the back, and just to put it there on your way out, and that's your gift to us, and we would just love to be able to keep in contact with you, pray for you, and have a memory of your visit with us. So help us that way, and we'll be very happy. And I'm glad to get in the Word here with you, Acts chapter 23. We have only a few weeks left in the study of Acts. We've had a few interruptions along the way, but I'm really enjoying it, and I'm really kind of excited about this morning. So before we get into the Word, the title of this message would be The Call to Live in the Boldness of the Spirit. I want to give you a background because it's kind of hard to jump into chapter 23 and we forget a little bit what happened in chapter 21 and 22. So let me give you a recap of those two chapters. If you remember in chapter 21, Paul's coming into Jerusalem. And he meets with Peter and the apostles, and they said, well, Paul, it's good that you're here, but you know, a lot of people think that you're against everything that the Jewish Christians are practicing, and so would you do us a favor? We have these four guys here that have made an oath, and they're going to the temple to give their offering and take their oath, and would you accompany them to the temple? And he said, sure. He said, I'll not only go with them, I'll pay for it. So Paul funds this group of four men who are going to the temple to make their vow and pay their alms. And when he gets there, he's coming out after they do that, and all of the Jews around there thought that he just brought in a bunch of Gentiles. And so they grab him, and they're really angry. They're about to stone him and take him out and kill him. And then a Roman garrison comes in and intervenes and then kind of breaks up the crowd. Paul then starts to give his defense in front of everybody, and he's doing really good until one point when all of a sudden the crowd goes wild again. The Roman guard centurion takes Paul away. He's going to take him away to beat him and kind of interrogate him to figure out what's all this hubbub going about this guy, Paul. Why do they want to stone him? What has he done wrong? So he was going to interrogate him through scourging. That's a wonderful way to be interrogated, is it? He's going to beat the truth out of him. And so just as he's about ready to beat the truth out of Paul, Paul said, wait a minute, is it legal for you to beat a Roman citizen? Can you scourge a Roman citizen without a cause? And the guy goes, I didn't know you were a Roman citizen. Then he got a little bit scared, and so he backed off. And then Paul said, well, you know, I would like to give a defense. And the Roman guard said, well, I'd like to find out what's going on and why they're accusing you. So he called the council and the high priest, and this Jewish council comes now to have an audience with Paul. That's where we pick it up in chapter 23. Verse 30 of chapter 22 says, the next day, because he wanted to know for certain why he was accused by the Jews, he released him. This is the Roman leader of the garrison, released him from his bonds, commanded the chief priests and all the council to appear, and brought Paul down and set him before them. And so we pick it up in chapter 23 in this wonderful interrogation now that's going to take place between the chief priests and the high priest and Paul with the Roman garrison and this group of Roman soldiers now overseeing this encounter. Here's a question I want to ask you this morning as we kind of bring that in context and kind of come to the study. How do you and I respond when we're challenged for our faith? You know, that's a really important question to ask today because we live in a culture, and if you read my little blurb in the bulletin, some people say, well, there's two things you shouldn't talk to other people about, especially your family and friends or relatives: politics and religion. And I said, can I suggest those are the two things we need to discuss with people? Because our earthly life and our eternal life depend on it. Our earthly life depends on politics, and our eternal life depends on the gospel, doesn't it? And religion. And so when we shy away from those two things because we want to be politically correct And we live in this politically correct, run amok society today. We're really not responding in the way that God wants us to. And so in verses 1 and 2 of chapter 23, Paul looked earnestly at the council and said, "Men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day. And the high priest Ananias commanded that those who stood by him to strike him on the mouth." So Paul just honestly is getting there, begins to speak to this crowd. He's going to defend his faith. And right in the middle of that, the high priest tells one of the other priests, "Slap him in the mouth." Well, that was a Jewish sign of judgment. And really, it was against the law to do that because Paul had not been convicted of anything. If you read even the Old Testament law, you had to be convicted in the mouth of two or three witnesses. Nothing could just be by the accusation of one person, let alone the high priest telling him, slap him across the mouth, giving a prejudiced and unfair judgment of Paul. So how does Paul respond? Well, it's a very unexpected response. And when I read many different opinions on this response, there's a lot of different opinions all over the board on what Paul was really doing here. But let's read the next three verses, and I'll tell you my take on it. Paul said to him, "God will strike you, you whitewashed wall, for you sit to judge me according to the law, and do you command me to be struck contrary to the law?" And those who stood by said, "Do you revile God's high priest?" Then Paul said, "I didn't know, brethren, that he was the high priest, for it is written, you shall not speak evil of a ruler of your people." Now that's kind of an unusual dialogue there, isn't it? An unusual group of events. And some people said, well, perhaps the high priest came with the council and he wasn't wearing his high priestly robes, so Paul didn't know who it was. That's one opinion. But when I studied this, that guy had been high priest for a long time, Ananias. And do you think the apostle who, before he was saved, persecuted Christians, went to the council to get letters to arrest and imprison Christians, did not know who the high priest was? Now let me ask you this. If I came to you in a suit and tie, and of course it would shock you, you know, but if I was in a suit and tie and you saw me and I was speaking in front of you, would you say, "Well, I didn't know that was Kirk because he's not wearing his Hawaiian shirt"? No, I mean, isn't it a little silly? And I thought about that and I thought, well then, man, Paul, you're getting pretty bold here. I mean, you're speaking so boldly against the high priest, and really, is that something that he should have done? I mean, shouldn't he have just kind of said, like, you know, "Oh, I'm sorry, and I won't say anything more"? Here's what I think he was doing. I think he knew exactly who it was who ordered him to be struck. And when he was challenged on why he spoke so strongly against the high priest, he said, "Oh, I didn't know, brethren, that he was the high priest. I mean, it's written, you shall not speak evil of a ruler of your people." Now, is that anything familiar? Well, do you remember who said this to the religious leaders of his day? Let me read it to you. "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites, because you build the tombs of the prophets, adorn the monuments of the righteous. Serpents, you brood of vipers, how can you escape the condemnation of hell?" The condemnation of hell. Who said that? That wasn't too politically correct, was it? But why did he say it? Because they weren't not acting the way that they were supposed to act. Now, I'm not saying we walk around and disrespect people in authority over us. The Bible teaches us clearly against that. But there comes a time when things are so egregious, when things are so wrong, that if you don't stand up in boldness and speak the truth, who will? And that's the day we live in today. The Bible says this in Revelation 12:11. It says, "They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to death." I think the reason that we are not bold today in our culture is that we aren't like these group of Christians who actually died for their faith. we do love our lives so much that we don't want to jeopardize our standing, our economics, anything. We don't want to tip over the apple cart. We don't want to stir up the waters. We would rather just be easy peasy, don't offend anybody, make everybody happy, and sing kumbaya. Let me ask you this. When we're faced with injustice, when challenged or oppressed for the truth, or when we are called to stand up for what we truly believe, are we going to be bold in the Spirit today, or are we going to be politically correct? I thought to myself, you know, our country was founded on people who didn't love their lives unto death. Now, that was for a physical cause, for a temporal cause. The founding of our nation was a temporal thing. It wasn't an eternal thing. It wasn't a matter of our salvation, but it was principled. It was about truth. It was about justice against injustice. And when I read, and you're familiar with these, most of you, I know, but when I read Patrick Henry's closing remarks, when he spoke to the Second Virginia Convention on March 23rd, 1775, I thought to myself, we as Christians need to have this kind of courage in the world we live in today. Listen to those words. "It is vain, sir, to extenuate the matter. Gentlemen may cry peace, peace, but there is no peace. The war is actually begun. The next gale that sweeps from the north will bring to our ears the clash of resounding arms. Our brethren are already in the field. Why stand we here idle? What is it that the gentlemen wish? What should they have? Is life so dear or peace so sweet as to be purchased at the price of chains and slavery? Forbid it, Almighty God. I know not what course others may take, but as for me, give me liberty or give me death." And I wonder if we have that same courage today for the truth of the gospel, for the truth of God's word, to stand up for our faith. I remember in youth groups, and every youth group probably does this, I remember when I was in youth group, and I was sitting there with my Bible as a teen, and then the youth leader said, "What would happen right now if people with machine guns broke through those doors and they pointed the machine guns at you and said, 'Deny your faith or be killed'?" And, you know, everybody, a lot of the guys who always wanted to look at said, "Oh, I would stand up and be killed." And I'm going, you know, because I'll tell you right now, in not facing that situation, I don't like it very much. And I don't really have courage right now for that. But I want to tell you one thing I found out in life. Listen to this very carefully. God doesn't give us grace for the things we're not facing. He gives us grace for the things that we face, and He gives us boldness when we need it. It's boldness not in ourselves, it's boldness in the Spirit. Listen, in verses 6 to 9, it says, Paul perceived that one part of the were Sadducees. Now, after all this all happened with the high priest, he looked at the crowd. And he said, one part were Sadducees, the other part were Pharisees. He cried out to the council, "Men and brethren, I am a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee. Concerning the hope of the resurrection of the dead, I am being judged." When he had said this, a dissension arose between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the assembly was divided. For the Sadducees say there is no resurrection, and no angel or spirit, but the Pharisees confess both. And there arose a loud outcry, and the scribes of the Pharisees' party arose and protested, saying, "We find no evil in this man, but if a spirit or an angel has spoken to him, let us not fight against God." Paul was exemplifying the words of Jesus when he said this, and I read from Matthew 10, 16 to 20, "Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore be wise as serpents and harmless as doves." You know, I don't think many of us are wise today. I think we let the news, we let the media, we let the culture, we let discouragement beat us down, that we're not even open to the wisdom that God wants to impart to us on a dynamic, spirit-led basis when we're faced with difficult times or when our faith is assaulted. Listen, some of you are going to college. And I know that we have some of our graduates are on a trip. And Noah and Taliesin and Zek, if you go to school, college, you know, you're going to go, if you go to Weatherford College, if you go to UNT or UT Arlington or Texas A&M, it doesn't matter where you go, your faith is going to be challenged immediately and aggressively. And you're going to have a choice in life on what you're going to do. If you're just going to keep your mouth zipped, you're going to go under the radar so that you get a good grade and no one knows you're a Christian and you're going to walk incognito through those experiences, or you're going to allow not your boldness within yourself, because then you're going to blow it. You're going to really do the wrong thing. But if you're listening to the Holy Spirit and you're allowing Him to give you wisdom to be as wise as a serpent and as harmless as a dove, He will give you the very words to speak in that very moment. Listen, Jesus said, "But beware of men, for they'll deliver you up to councils. They'll scourge you in their synagogues. You'll be brought before governors and kings for my sake as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. But when they deliver you, don't worry about how or what you should speak, for it will be given to you in that hour what you should speak. It is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you." Are we living that way today? Are we living in a way where we're really open to the Holy Spirit to just intersect our lives at any moment when we're challenged, when our faith is challenged, when someone rises up against the truth and give us the words to speak? You know, I remember I'd finished all my college, but I lacked two undergraduate courses because I didn't like science. Now, I'm not saying that don't not like science, but I avoided it. And I avoided science until I got to the end of my degree, and I couldn't get my degree until I took these two undergraduate courses in science, so I looked for the two easiest classes to take. One was called Man and the Environment, where I learned about trash and sewage reclamation. It was really exciting. And the other was astronomy. And it wasn't astrology, don't worry. It was astronomy. So I'm in the astronomy class, and the guy's just going through the typical download of evolution. Just ticking away, ticking away, ticking away, and just teaching it as a fact, you know, not even a theory, just downloading everything. And I'm sitting there, no, I'm just watching. I'm a little bit older than the other students by this time. I'm like, what was I? I was married when I was 21, so now we're looking at him. I'm about 24 years old. So I'm 24. And I'm in this class, 23, 24, and I'm watching all the other 17 and 18-year-olds in the class, and I'm seeing, are they going to say anything? Is anybody going to say anything? And I'm just holding back, you know, and no one says anything. So finally, I raise my hand, and I challenge the professor politely. I challenge the professor with respect, but I challenge what he was teaching. And you know, and he kind of hemmed and hawed, got all uncomfortable, and he said, well, we'll talk after class. So after class, he came up to me, and he said, you know, I'm a Roman Catholic. And he said, I don't believe this stuff either, but I got to teach it. He said, I agree with you. Now, let me tell you something. There's something wrong with that. There's something wrong with that, folks. There's something wrong with the fact that we'll live like everybody else, we'll talk like everybody else, and then we'll come into church with our Bibles on Sunday, but nobody knows that we're children of the light. Because we got to get bold again. You know, Jesus said this, when the Holy Ghost has come upon you, He'll come upon you so you can feel good. And you can just, you know, walk in joy. No, He says, so you'll have power. You know what the word there, power, is, you know it? Dynamite. Boom! Jesus said, you're going to be hated. Read John 17. I pray for them, Father, because the world's going to hate them. They hated me. They crucified me. They're going to hate them too, because I've given them what? Your truth. And you know what? If the world loves us, if Oprah loves us for what we're saying, something's wrong because Oprah's wrong. Yeah, I heard an amen back there from a young one. All right, so listen, Paul was obedient to the Lord and he was sensitive to the Spirit and he was willing to die for his faith. So by doing that, listen, in verses 10 to 11, look what happened. Not only did God give him wisdom on the spot, I believe it, on the spot. Paul sitting there getting grilled. He doesn't know what to do. On the spot, the Holy Spirit said, look, Paul, Pharisees, Sadducees, say this. Okay, I'm on account here for the hope of the resurrection. Oh, that side goes, yeah. And so he has them divided. That's Holy Spirit wisdom, man. You know, that isn't something that Paul had pre-planned, because how can you pre-plan an interrogation? But Paul was open to the Holy Spirit. He listened to that. And not only was he delivered, he was protected, and he was encouraged. Look at verses 10 to 11. Now, when there arose a great dissension, the commander, fearing lest Paul might be pulled to pieces by them, commanded the soldiers to go down, take him by force from among them, and bring him into the barracks. By the following night, the Lord stood by him and said, be of good cheer, Paul, for as you have testified for me in Jerusalem, you must also bear witness in Rome. You remember a few weeks back, I said sometimes it's only your calling that will sustain you in life. You've got to know the calling of God for your life. You've got to know what God has spoken over you. And sometimes it's only the calling. This is one of those times. You see, Paul, again, almost gets killed. He almost gets stoned. He almost gets torn asunder. And God says, listen, I'm going to remind you of this. I told you you're going to Rome. You're going to Rome. Nothing's going to keep you from testifying in Rome. And so in Revelation 2:10, God says to the persecuted church, do not fear any of the things which you're about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful unto death, and I'll give you the crown of life. He says, don't fear it. I'm going to be with you. And if you'll be faithful even unto death, I'll give you the crown of life. You know, again, I'm going to say this. I'm going to repeat myself. God gives us grace to be bold when it's needed, not when it's not needed. Right now, I don't feel the boldness of the Lord to stand in front of a tribunal with machine guns. I feel like I want to run screaming like a little girl. You follow me? But if I was called and that was happening to me, I believe God would give me grace to have the boldness to do that. God gave me grace when I didn't feel I could be a father. He gave me grace. My knees were knocking. I said, how, God, how can I do this? I don't even know what it's be to be a dad. 37 years old, going to have my first kid. You know, after being married 18 years, we didn't have children. How am I going to do this? And all of a sudden, God's grace came. See, God gives you grace when you need it, not when you don't need it. When I walked into Continental Candle Company, that was all locked up and tagged for auction, and I got involved and I went to the sale, and our company bought it, and then the owners of the company said, okay, now get it up and running. And I walked in there, and listen, I didn't have a manufacturing background. And they said, get it up and running, and get it up and running quick. They gave me the keys. I walked into that place. I saw this whole manufacturing plant with yellow auction tags all over it, machinery that I didn't even know or understand. And here was a whole group of people, about 13 people, that didn't speak any English, and they told me, get it up and running. And I want to tell you, I didn't have grace before I walked into that door, but when I stood there and I began to pray to the Lord, God gave me grace for that moment. And we got it up and running. God will get, huh? Yeah, yay God. So here's the deal, man. We got to be bold. And we got to know that God's grace is not given to us to be meek and mild in a world that's screaming. We don't scream, but we stand up, and we stand up boldly. Number two, but I get afraid. Well, you and I get afraid. Who in here does, you know, well, I wouldn't believe you if you raised your hand. Who in here gets afraid? Let me see your hand, honest people. All right, most people. Yeah, we all deal with that. And you know what the biggest fear we have today? Here's the biggest fear we have today. It's the unknown. What's around the corner? Is Trump going to get kicked out tomorrow? You know, I mean, is the world coming to an end? Is an atomic bomb from North Korea heading our way? You know, I thought about that when I was in L.A. I'm going, that's where he's targeting, man. Here I am in a hotel room, you know, right by LAX. You're looking out my window. I'm going, this is not probably the place I want to be right now. You understand what I'm talking about? The unknown. Well, how do you handle that? Well, look at verses 12 to 15. And when it was day, some of the Jews banded together and bound themselves under an oath, saying that they would neither eat nor drink till they had killed Paul. Now there were more than 40 who had formed this conspiracy, and they came to the chief priests and elders and said, "We bound ourselves under a great oath that we will eat nothing until we've killed Paul." You think they were serious? I think they were serious. "Now you, therefore, go together with the council and suggest to the commander that he be brought down to you tomorrow as though you were going to make further inquiries concerning him, but we are ready to kill him before he comes near." Can I tell you this? And you know this. The enemy never takes a vacation. You know, this is a thief comes to kill, steal, and destroy, but he never takes a vacation. He's always seeking whom he may devour. It says, "Be sober," 1 Peter 5, 8, and 9. "Be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world." While it seemed that Paul had escaped another close call, all of a sudden there's this conspiracy. 40 people binding themselves with an oath not to eat until they kill this guy, getting the council to get in on the plan, tell the Roman guard again that, hey, we just want to talk to Paul again. While he's going to go to talk to him, boom, they were going to hit him. Paul had a hit on him. Now, it seems like a foolproof plan. And in the natural, when you only read up to verse 15, it looks like Paul was doomed. But if we're in the grace of God, if we're walking by the Spirit, God always has a way of escape. Look at verse 16. Paul's sister's son was just hanging around, just happened to be there overhearing the 40. Isn't that amazing? There's Paul's sister's son. Here's this, verse 16. "He heard of their ambush. He went and entered the barracks and told Paul. And Paul called one of the centurions to him and said, 'Take this young man to the commander. He has something to tell him.'" Man, can I tell you something? That we don't need to worry about what's around the corner. Because if God has spoken to us, if God has promised something to us, if God has called us, like he told Paul, "You're going to Rome. I don't care if there were 400 people that bound themselves with an oath to kill Paul." He would have had his little sister's son's cousin there listening to him. He would have had somebody there. And they found out the plan. In verses 18 to 22, he took him, brought him to the commander, and said, "Paul, the prisoner, called me and asked me to bring this young man to you. He has something to say to you." And the commander took him by the hand and went aside and asked him privately, "What is it that you have to tell me?" Verse 20, he said, "The Jews have agreed to ask that you bring Paul down to the council tomorrow as though they were going to inquire more fully about him, but do not yield to them, for more than 40 of them lie in wait for him, men who have bound themselves by an oath that they will neither eat nor drink till they have killed him, and now they are ready waiting for the promise from you." So the commander let the young man depart and commanded him, "Tell no one that you revealed these things to me." Hebrews 13, 5 to 6 says, "Let your conduct be without covetousness, be content with things as you have. For he himself said, 'I will never leave you nor forsake you.'" Listen to the rest of it. "So we may boldly say," what are we talking about this morning? Boldness, right? "So we may boldly say, 'The Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man can do to me.'" So listen, brothers and sisters, I don't know what's happening tomorrow. I don't know if the crazy guy in North Korea is going to do something stupid. I don't know if our president's going to do something stupid. I don't know if our Congress is going to do something stupid. I don't know if the whole world's going to do something stupid. But I do know this. God already knows. And he's going to take care of us. Because he said, "I won't leave you nor forsake you." The Lord Jesus spoke this to Paul. He said again, "Be of good cheer, Paul. For as you have testified of me in Jerusalem, you'll also bear witness in Rome. And God is always faithful to watch over his word." Just say the word, Lord, and I will be free. Say the word. In life and in death, he will never leave us nor forsake us. Do you know his grace is not sometimes sufficient? His grace is not most of the time sufficient. His grace is always sufficient. You say, well, I don't know where my resources are coming from. He does. I don't know how I'm going to, you know, if I'm ever going to get that job. He does. If we walk according to the Spirit, if we walk in this boldness of expectation, we don't need to fear what's around the corner. And so we can be bold in the midst of the unknown. Number three, last point. How does boldness in the Spirit affect the way we live each day of our lives? Verses 23 to 27, he called for two centurions, saying, prepare 200 soldiers, 70 horsemen, 200 spearmen to go to Caesarea at the third hour of the night. I want to say to those 40 men, bring it on. Bring it on. I mean, that's a big group, right? 200 soldiers, 70 horsemen, 200 spearmen, and all for this one guy. All for one guy. Man, you know, that could have gone to Paul's head there, but I don't think it did. It says in verse 24, provide mounts to set Paul on, bring him safely to Felix the governor. He wrote a letter in the following manner, Claudius Lysias, to the most excellent governor Felix, greetings. This man was seized by the Jews and was about to be killed by them, and coming with troops, I rescued him, having learned that he was a Roman. And when I wanted to know the reason for his accusal, I brought him before the council, and I found out that he was accused concerning questions of their law, but had nothing charged against him deserving death or chains. And when it was told me that the Jews lay in wait for the man, I sent him immediately to you, and also commanded his accusers to state before you the charges against him. Farewell. Then the soldiers, as they were commanded, took Paul, brought him by the night to Antipatris, and the next day they left the horsemen to go on with him, returned to the barracks. And when they came to Caesarea and had delivered the letter to the governor, they also presented Paul to him. And when the governor had read it, he asked what province he was from. And when he understood that he was from Cilicia, he said, I'll hear you when your accusers have also come. And he commanded him to be kept in Herod's praetorium, not even in jail. So let me tell you the third point very quickly. When we're walking in the boldness of the Spirit, each day becomes an adventure of grace. You know, if you're not living an exciting life right now, you know, this is what I hear a lot of people saying, you know, life's just, how things go, well, same, you know, same, you know. Well, here's what I want to say to you. Let the Holy Spirit make it different. Let the boldness and the presence of the Spirit of God just mess you up. Are you ready to mess? You know, I don't have any hair, but some of you, your hair looks so neat and so wonderful. You know, and I'm talking about guys right now. And so if I went over to that cool, modern, hip style, and I just kind of messed it up, that may mess you up a little bit. Maybe not. Joel probably just go, hey, I like the new look. But I mean, you know, sometimes we don't want things out of the ordinary. We don't want things to get, you know, crooked. You know, I don't like that. You know, all of a sudden that happens, you know, like that, that would really drive me nuts. But what if the Holy Spirit wants to do that in my life so that I can see, hey, there's something there that I didn't see before because he mixed it up, because he turned it upside down, because he made it messy. Listen, if you want to live a life that's not boring, let the Holy Spirit stir it up and make it messy. And you know what you'll discover? It'll be fun too. Do you remember when you were a baby Christian? When you just accepted the Lord and you didn't care what anybody thought and you didn't know the decorum of being a Christian and you were just going out there and telling people about Jesus and you were excited about Jesus and people called you maybe like me, a Jesus freak, and you were just doing all this stuff and it was fun and every day was an adventure and you wondered, who can I talk to now? But now we go,
don't talk to them.
Oh, you got a Bible. Yeah. Leave me alone. I'm reading my Bible. Have you ever done that? I mean, I've done that. I felt that in my mind. I'm sitting at McDonald's one time. This really nice old gentleman comes and sits down in front of me, and he says, oh, you're reading your Bible? And I'm thinking to myself, yeah, but not anymore. Doing, I could have had a V8. How many times How many times do we miss getting messed up because we want to keep everything neat and tidy and orderly? Oh, come on. Let's mess up our hair this morning. Come on. Let the Holy Ghost do it. Listen, when we're confident in the Lord, He'll open new doors for us. He'll open doors according to His Spirit. Even in death threats, no matter what we face, He knows that He has a good plan for us. Worship Him. Come back up. And we're going to close with this, but listen to this verse. This is a verse that so many people misunderstand. How many have heard this part of the verse? I know the thoughts I have that I think toward you, says the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil. Can I straighten that? Oh, come on, Kirk, live what you preach. Okay. For those of you in podcast world, you don't know what just happened. Anyway, I know the thoughts I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. How many have heard that scripture before? How many like that scripture? How many have claimed that scripture? How many just want to live that scripture? Amen. But how many read the verses before it? Well, the verses before it said, oh, by the way, you're going to be taken in captivity for 70 years, and you're going to be living in Babylon under a foreign rule. I'm just kind of paraphrasing here. And after you go through all that hardship for 70 years, I'm going to come and visit you, and then you'll know the thoughts I think toward you, say the Lord. How many of you think that if you would have taken volunteers right then and said, who's going to Babylon? I wouldn't have raised my hand. But it took God messing up their routine to lead them into His fullness. Hallelujah. Let me just give you these three points of conclusion. I believe, listen, God's calling all of us to rise up in the boldness of the Spirit. You know, if we don't do it, who will? If we don't speak out the truth of God, who will? The Bible says, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, those are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you've received the spirit of adoption whereby we cry out, Abba, Father. We have been given the most wonderful gift that anyone could be given. God in us. God in us. You know, I don't fully understand that. Do you? That God can live in me and live in you. But do you realize the potential of that? In that when you, no matter what you're walking through in life, a dear saint of God who lost the battle to cancer. Now, you got to understand this. Juanita Newman, a woman of faith, sat in a recliner chair one Sunday years ago in this sanctuary. She was hardly strong enough to speak, and she preached to us, and she said these words, when you lay hands upon the sick, it's not you laying hands upon the sick, it's Jesus, because He lives in you. When you give a cup of cold water to someone in need, it's not you giving a cup of cold water, it's Jesus living in you. And you say, well, why wasn't she healed? I mean, why did she, you know what? She won that battle, but in a different way. She walked into the presence of God, and she called us to realize something that many of us forget, that God is in you. That's the hope of glory. And we need to rise up and boldly proclaim the truth. We need to rise up and boldly overcome fear. And we need to rise up and boldly live by grace. I want to tell you, if there's anything Paul's life was, it was an adventure. If there's anything Paul's life was, it was exciting. If there's anything Paul's life was, it was interesting. And if you want to have an exciting, adventurous, and interesting life, then let the Holy Spirit mess things up so you can rise up again in boldness and begin to be used of God in ways that you maybe don't think you are able to be used. He will never leave you nor forsake you. He will always be there to give you the words to speak in the moment you will speak, but he needs you. He calls you to rise up. So let's rise up as we close in worship.
Is all I have worth? I break it at your feet, Lord. It's less than you deserve. You're far more beautiful, more precious than the oil. The sum of my desires and the fullness of my joy. Like you spilled your blood, I spill mine.
Sensitive We don't want to offend people for the sake of offending people. That should never be our heart. But neither do we want to be timid, silent, or hold the truth in our heart without proclaiming it with our lips. We want to rise up, and as you did, Jesus, we want to be able to speak the truth boldly, but always in love. We want to speak the truth without apologizing for it, without making excuses. We want to be bold in the Spirit this morning, in the days in which we live. We want you to mess things up so we can live in the stream of your anointing and not just trust in the ordinary routine of our lives that are comfortable. We want to be able to be bold and shining lights in our jobs, in our homes, in our schools, in our communities, in our cities, in our governments, in Walmart, in Target, at the diner, in McDonald's. God, I never want to be sitting there reading my Bible when someone sits in front of me and says, "Are you reading the Bible?" and coil back thinking, "Why are you bothering me right now? You're infringing on my devotional time." I want to rise up and say, "God, these are ordained moments and ordained times that you've given. And I want to be bold to enter them. I want to be bold to leave everything that you've given me on the court. I don't want to hold back anything. I want to give you my alabaster jar of oil. I want to give you my heart. I want to give you my life." If that's your heart, just cry out to the Lord this morning. Oh God, we want to be bold in the Spirit. We want to be bold. Hallelujah. One last verse, and then we'll close. The refining pot is for silver, and the furnace for gold. But the Lord tests the hearts. Father, test our heart this morning and purify it. We want to receive everything you have from us, for us. We want to give everything out freely. We want to be channels, Lord. We don't want to be reservoirs. We want to be living rivers of water. We don't want to be swamps. We want to be vessels that are chosen, that are cleansed, that are sanctified, that are filled, and that are overflowing with the love and the grace of God. And we want to be used in this world to impact it, Lord, in this community, in our neighborhoods, in our schools, in our world. We want to make a difference, but we need your boldness. And so we ask for it in Jesus' name. One of the boldest things that you and I will ever do in life is to make that initial decision to follow Jesus. To receive him as our Savior and Lord, to follow him in water baptism, and to begin a walk of discipleship with Jesus Christ. If you have never made that decision this morning, then as we close, I'm going to ask Terry and some others to come forward, and we're going to then let them pray with you. May the Lord now bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. And Lord, we receive that challenge now. And may the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and grant you his peace. Go be filled. Go live courageously. Go start your own adventure in Jesus' name. Amen. You're dismissed. If you need prayer, come forward. If you need to receive Christ, come forward.